Well, thank you so much for allowing me to be here with you today. As has been said, my name is Kevin. I'm the discipleship pastor over at Grace and Truth, your neighbor, but brothers with Carney and all the other pastors in this area. Just as an interesting little sidebar before we even get started, the Tri-Cities has an amazing collaborative spirit between pastors that honestly does not often happen. It does not often happen. So just, I praise God for Carney and for the opportunity to get to know all the pastors in this area. And we are going to be together in Romans chapter 5 today, and I believe behind me will be a overhead of the passage. I'd love to read this in total, and then we'll back up and we'll talk about it. Does that sound like a good game plan? Right. Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11, I'm titling this sermon, War and Peace, and you'll see war and peace jump out from this text. Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps a good person would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." I know we've prayed, and then we've prayed again, and we're going to pray again. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, this is your word. You've given it to us. By your grace and through your goodness, you have allowed us to know what your mind is thinking. Not everything, but enough that we can actually understand it. You have made yourself known to us. We could have never figured you out, except for you disclosed yourself to us in your word. And so by your spirit, I ask that you would open up our minds and our hearts, our very lives to your text. I ask that you would show up in your word as you always do and as you promise to continue to do. We ask it in anticipation again by faith today. Amen. Amen. So Romans chapter 5, War and Peace. Let me set it up here a little bit. I'll set the table and then we'll dive in for a meal together around this classic passage. And I am not one of those kind of preachers that shies away from the basics. A lot of times, you know, we say, oh, that's the basic stuff. We don't need to cover that again. I love the basics. I can't get enough of the basics. I love to go back over these very familiar passages and just mine them all over again, because there's always, always something new. Something more. Even if it's not new, it's refreshed and it's invigorating and enriching to us. We as humans are full of contrasts. You say, that's not in debate. we know, we all can know, perhaps even this morning, we have some tangle of contrast that is on our minds or in our lap or something, but we are full of contrast. It hardly takes a preacher in any pulpit to point out the obvious. During baseball season, we wish it were football season. We can hardly, maybe not. We go through a service like today and we may not even remember the second hymn we sung. But I can tell you what we can't forget is that typo in the bulletin. We're all full of contrast. We are all full of contrast. These last few weeks of school, students, can you remember the last few weeks of boredom last summer when you were almost, but not quite, ready to say, I want to go back to school? See? We are full of contrasts. The commonality of contrast is undisputed, but what we're going to do today is we're going to jump into those contrasts that are before us in this passage, and we're going to see how God shows us what is by temporarily leaning us into what it is not. We learn by both ways. We learn by learning about what something is, but we can also learn about what that is by understanding what it's not by contrast. We're going to let the scriptures teach by contrast this morning. God is going to do an amazing thing, and he's going to lift up the gospel and show us how good a thing this really is, how good a news this really is, by showing us the environment of bad news from which it was extracted. This is our task for today. Artists, philosophers, poets, teachers, they have all harnessed in one way or the other the power of contrast. I don't want to tip off my age, but I am one of those kids back in the 70s that could tell you in Sesame Street, one of these things is not like the other one. One of these things just doesn't belong. Do you know the melody? I still know the melody, but I'm not daring to speak it and sing it. But we even learned from 2 and 3 years old on that we learned by contrast. What something is by leaning into what it is not. Great artists of the day, Caravaggio and Van Gogh and all the others, they learned, use something called chiaroscuro, which is a technique in painting to draw our eye to something they want to emphasize by putting darkness around it. Teaching by contrast. Some people say that the best work of fiction ever written was, and I have a copy of it here, Leo Tolstoy's War and Peace. I've never met anybody who finished War and Peace. I'm on page 4, so don't spoil it for me. But perhaps part of the draw to War and Peace in this 1,300-page tome is that it brings to light the contrast that we all know so well. For we learn a little bit about war by understanding peace, and we learn a little bit about peace by understanding war. We learn a little bit about heroes by understanding the villains, and vice versa. And we need somehow this 1-2 punch on these big concepts in the scriptures and in life so that we can understand that these concepts are held in balance. They're held in balance with a tension that we need to grapple with and to harness. So today, contrasts are going to be our friends. They're going to lift us up to a greater understanding and a deeper appreciation of what Jesus really did in his gift of salvation. Now, this is the book of Romans, and Romans perhaps is the best theological book ever written, and some preachers have taken 5 years to go through Romans. Wow, five years. That's a long time in one book. We're just going to do a flyover today. Just in chapter 5. But what happens in chapter 5 is drawing on something that was left in tension from chapter 4, which was left in tension from chapter 3. You see, in chapter 3, he drops this new term on the readers. He calls it justification. Justification. The act that God does, and only God does it, the act that God does to make sinners righteous. This is something that God does. It's a fact. It's a truth. It comes to us in Jesus Christ by grace through faith to the glory of God. This is a huge thing, chapter 3. Chapter 4 in Romans 5, he gives us several examples of why this is the way it is. It's not new in the sense that it applied to David. It applied to Abraham. And it applies to us. And at the end of chapter 4, he says, it doesn't just apply to those. It counts to us too. It counts to us too. And Paul, in his genius way of doing it, he anticipates two questions in his readers' minds. Well, if all that Jesus did applies to us too, well, to what extent does that cover? How fully covered are we in the justification that Jesus offers? And how can we be sure that that's the case? So those two questions, they form the idea, the guts of chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to just allow the war and peace illustration to be our outline for today. Verses 1 through 5 is going to be the peace. Verses 6 through 11, it'll be the war. Justification. Justification. To what extent does justification apply? Well, I'll just tip my hand now. I have no surprises. It is a fully, it goes to the fullest extent, past, present, and future. And we're going to ask, how can we be sure? And I can say from the scriptures, I can say we can be sure to the highest degree because it applies to the past, the present, and the future. You can close your book. You can leave now. If you take that with you, you have what this classic text wants us to have. I put it in a little bit more expanded form this way. Justification provides peace with God in place of the wrath of God. Peace of God in place of the wrath of God. When we imagine our story, any story, when we imagine our narrative, we all imagine ourselves in the place of the protagonist. We all do it. We are all David when David faces Goliath. We are all Jonah. We are all the good guy. We're all the protagonist. But in God's story, we're on the wrong side of the battlefield. We are not the protagonist in God's story. We are the antagonist. And that is bad news. That is terrible news. I remember when I heard this bad news for the first time in my life. I was 16 years old and I grew up in the church and I'd never, ever heard that. And when I heard it, my heart was gripped with the appropriate amounts of fear and trembling because I was in mortal danger before a holy God. But there was a solution. Jesus covered my sin. He bore my wrath. He gave me life in place of my death. And I reached out and I grabbed that. But it took me 16 years to get that. In the church, almost every Sunday. Let me get some water. We have this opportunity to see that our good news is growing from an environment of bad news. Bad news. We are at war with God. We are at war with God. For those of us like myself in generations beyond Vietnam, and we didn't have a war time. Most of my friends and my age mates, we didn't have a war to go to. And so a lot of the wartime things that we learned, we had to get from books or from movies or from even stories that our dads and our uncles would tell. And I'm one of those guys who had to learn about war by watching movies. You know, it's like 2 and 3 degrees removed. But nevertheless, I did watch a movie. And it's almost the last thing a preacher should ever do is to talk about a movie without putting something up on the screen. But I'm going to try it anyway. And I'm going to try to paint a scene because I don't think it needs the movie. It's a scene from the movie called Saving Private Ryan, which is 21 years old this year. Amazing. Nevertheless, there's this scene and there's this group of Marines and they're tromping through France looking for a guy named Ryan, a private named James F. Ryan. And they're having to go through danger to get to this guy. They don't even know who he is. They don't know where he is. And they're losing parts of their platoon on the way to get this guy. And they're philosophizing as they march. And the captain said, "He better be worth it. He better be worth it. He better cure some disease or invent some longer-lasting light bulb. He better be worth it." We have the opportunity to say this morning, and with a resounding emphasis, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the heart of Christ himself, he did not have that angst about us when he came and sacrificed himself for us. He didn't say, "Oh, they better earn it." He said, he didn't say, "Oh, they better do something with this or I'm going to be really upset." He, in his love, he was motivated by his own love, not by our loveliness. And he did what he did because he is who he is. Not because of any productivity or any utilitarian usefulness that would come out of the relationship. He gave because he's a giver. He loves because he's a lover. He died because he is life and he can go through the grave and come back to life again. To what extent does that go? It goes to the fullest extent. It goes to the fullest extent. Look at verse 1 with me, chapter 5 of Romans. He says, "Therefore, Of course, any time a therefore is there, we always look backwards, which we have already done. It therefore, he already explained justification. Now he's elaborating upon it, but he's assuming that we understand justification enough to move forward. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And just hold right there and think about that. Bounce on that note a few extra measures. We have peace with God. It is a present tense reality. It is a truth statement. If we have been connected to Jesus Christ through faith, and if we have received this thing he calls justification, where he has made us who were sinners righteous because of the blood applied to us, if that is true of us, then we can categorically say right now, to the fullest degree, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Our world could be falling apart. We could be coming apart at the seams at home. But if this spiritual reality is true of us, we have this present tense statement about us that we have peace with God. Now, something that you might in your mind be going to already is a phrase in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, we can have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And that's a fabulous sermon for another time. But this is not that. That ebbs and flows. This stays. We have peace with God. In fact, even if we lose sight of the peace of God from time to time, we still have peace with God because it's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon Christ, who justified us. We didn't justify ourselves in order to get to Christ. Christ came down to us and justified and brought us to himself. To what extent does justification cover us? To the fullest extent. It goes all the way back, past, present, and future. Right here in verse 1, we have the present aspect of justification. The present aspect of justification is that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. But look at verse 2. It goes on. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. If peace with God, verse 1, is present tense, then this draws our attention to the past tense. Through him, we have also obtained. This is a past reality. This is a true statement about our past. We have, in the past, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, the idea that we would gain access to a restricted area that he's labeling as in this grace in which we stand, it almost throws us back into a situation of a monarch and a throne room of a monarch, that nobody could just stroll into those places and say, I have a request, or I have a demand, or you need to listen to me, or you need to make this or that right. In a throne room of a monarch, it was restricted access. You could not go into that place without permission. Without permission. To go into the throne room of a monarch without permission was fatal. The narrative of Esther in the Old Testament is just screaming to be read now. Hopefully, maybe you can read that this afternoon. But she went in to the throne room of the monarch without permission, knowing full well that she was putting her life on the line so that she might save her country, her countrymen. But nevertheless, it is a restricted access to get into the very center of the abode of a monarch. And what Paul is saying is that in justification, we have obtained access already. And we still live there. We have been invited in to the throne room of God through Jesus Christ. That's an amazing blessing. We're not the outsiders looking in. We are now the insiders. We have not only been invited into this place that's called grace, but we've actually been participants of this grace. We have been changed by this grace. This grace has now given us a brand new family name. We have been adopted into this place. We are now able to call this place our home. Even if our eyeballs have never seen it, it is truly our home. So the past aspect of justification, the present tense is we have peace. The past aspect of justification, we have obtained access. And now, still in verse 2, the second half of verse 2, we see the future aspect of this. It says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Some of your translations might translate that word rejoice as boast, because that is actually what it says. We have this now boast about the future, that we are now connected in hope of the glory of God. Jacob read a few minutes before I got up here from Psalm 97 and talked about the glory of God and how things will melt and lightning will strike, and we, that glory, which was so fatal without the covering of Jesus, especially in the Old Testament, Moses asked to see God's glory, and God said, you can't handle it. It's fatal. You can't handle it, but what I'll do is put you in the cleft of the rock, I'll cover you with my hand, I'll pass you by, and you'll see my back. Right? He was not capable of enduring glory. He, as an unholy being, was unable to interact with the holiness of God. But we, in justification, we have the hope, the rejoice of the glory of God. We, as 1 John 3:2 says, we will see him as he is. Moses saw his back as a concession. We will see him as he is, face to face. No mediator, no veil between us. That future is for us, and it's so sure that we can boast about it right now. I am so sure from the scriptures, as the Spirit of God is bearing testimony in my own heart, that future is so sure that we can boast about it today. Say, boast? That's so arrogant. Yeah, you might say, oh, I really wish. You know, star bright, I wish I may, I wish I might. Have the wish I wish tonight. I really hope I can see God one day. No, it's not that at all. We have, as just part of this justification that has been given to us in Christ Jesus, we have the boast that we will see him and we will know him fully as we are fully known. To what extent does our justification go? To the fullest extent. Past, present, future. I don't know about you, but there are some times where I just want to push back from the desk and just exhale and remember that God has already taken care of the things that I think are up in the air. But God has taken care of everything. Everything is in his hands. And we have such a gift of access to Jesus Christ, to God through Jesus Christ, that we can now connect the past, the present, and the future in one grand hope that we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is for us. It's like a little bonus lesson. Paul's just not done with hope. So he kind of takes a little sidebar here in verses 3-5, and he bounces on hope a little bit longer. But the idea is already set out before us. To what extent does justification go? It goes to the fullest extent. Past, present, and future. Look at this little bonus lesson on hope. He says, almost like in a parenthetical idea, now, not only that, verse 3, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That's that same word before boast. How can we boast? How can we be boasting about something as horrible as suffering? Well, we can do that if we have this timeline, this story in our minds and in our hearts, that justification now places into the storyline of Jesus, past, present, and future. Then that gives us a perspective on our suffering that gives us a way to distance ourselves from it. We still endure it. We still go through it. We have loved ones who bear it, but it is not the end of the story. The suffering is not the end of the story. Justification reminds us that the end of the story, the last word is given to Jesus, not cancer, not to stroke or to homelessness or to unemployment or bankruptcy. Those aren't the last words of the story. The last words of the story are Jesus, who was and is to come. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, and this is beautiful, knowing then that the knowledge of this, and we say, oh, theology is so boring. Theology is not boring. Knowing, when we know this stuff, it sets us free. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance is that willingness to bear underneath the load. We don't skirt out and try to look for a bypass or for a shortcut. We remain underneath the weight for as long as God has for us to remain there. We are at home with Christ. And if He says to go underneath the burden of a trial, then that's where our home temporarily is going to be. Because wherever Jesus is our home. And so when we remain underneath the weight, we are enduring. We're giving the time frame over to God. We say, I am here until you say move. That's endurance. And endurance produces character. Character is what comes out of us when the pressure is applied. And character produces hope. Say, isn't that where we started? Yeah, that's where we started. Hope, when it's leaned into, produces more hope. Now, if I have a power strip up here and power strip into itself, am I getting any power? No way. But with hope, when we lean into that hope, it actually increases hope. You're struggling this morning? You're confused? Lean into the hope that we have. Look at the end frame of this film strip and we will see where it is going, and that will give us more hope today. And verse 5 says it very well. He says, and hope does not put us to shame. Love that. Some translations say hope does not disappoint, does not put us to shame. If we lean on it, it will not let us down. It will not let us down. Why? Verse 5, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so he brings us back out of his parenthetical idea, back onto the outline that he has set before us about justification. We have peace with God, folks. We enjoy the peace of God from time to time and in pockets. And may those pockets be longer and deeper and more frequent in our lives, no doubt about it. But we have peace with God. It is a blanket truth statement about us who have been covered by the blood of Christ. We have peace with God in place of the wrath of God. And now verses 6 through the end of this paragraph, verse 11, we have peace with God in the time of war. And the warfare is going to come to the surface this morning. We've asked the question in the first section, to what extent does justification go? And we say it goes to the fullest extent, past, present, and future. And now we're going to transition and say, how can we be sure? How can we be sure that justification is enough? And Paul's going to be able to say, look, we have the highest degree of confidence in this. We have the highest degree of confidence in this because of past, present, and future. The time words here in this next section are particularly important. Look at verse 6. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So during this time, when we were still in the category of weak, and that's not just like I had a bad day, that's the category of incapable. When we were in the category of incapable of saving or delivering or even improving ourselves, it was during that time that God showed up through Christ and he made a way for us. He loved us in that place when we could give nothing back to him. It reminds me of the time, and this is way off script, but Jesus said, don't just give to people who can make it worth your while later on. Give to people who will never pay back. That's the kind of generosity that God has. And he gives it to us because we were in the category of weak. We are incapable of paying him back. Of paying him back in any way. For while we were still weak, verse 6, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So we were weak and we were ungodly. And that's the sense of we were anti-God. We were outside the category that God occupies. We were on the wrong team. We were on the wrong side of the battle line. We are in the enemy camp as far as God was concerned. You know, we, in our own worldview before we knew the gospel, we thought we were the good guys, of course. But when God looks out, he says, no, you're actually on the wrong team. But that didn't stop me. I loved you anyway. I went out and I grabbed you. I snatched you. I adopted you. I pardoned you. I do all those things that the New Testament lifts up for us to consider. But it happened while we were actively enemies of God. While we were weak. While we were ungodly. So that nobody could claim that Christ is now patting us on the back, that he's glad that he got us on his team. Now he can really go after it. That's absolutely contrary to the gospel. Jesus reached out to us across the no man's land, right? The dead man's zone. And he snatched us from behind the enemy lines. I think back to that movie clip that I described a little bit ago where the captain was saying, oh, he better be worth it. This Private Ryan guy, he better be worth it. He better cure some disease or invent some longer lasting light bulb. Because he goes on in the next sentence, the captain says, he says, because I wouldn't give one of my guys for somebody who is less than worthwhile. I wouldn't sacrifice one guy for some Joe that won't do anything with the gift. And you can see how the cynical heart, which is understandable, of course, but the cynical heart, when we look from that very small little snippet of one of our best films, right, to what Jesus did, he did not have that cynicism. He did what he did, even if he's never thanked for it. Verse 6 is talking a lot about what we were weak. We were ungodly. Verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one may even dare to die. But the idea is, this is highly unlikely. There's a hypothetical situation that Paul is putting before us, and he's saying, look, it's possible, yeah, but it's highly unlikely that even somebody would do a heroic act for a good person. But what Jesus did is more along the lines of, he did what he did, not for Private Ryan in his own army, right? On his own patriotic team. But he did what he did for the Germans. He did what he did for the Italians, for the Japanese. He did what he did for enemies. I mean, it's one thing to say, I was on the Axis. I was on Team Axis in World War II. And to turn and say, but Jesus did what he did. There was nobody on his team. he was by himself. He was the only Savior. And he reached out and he plucked me from there. If God did that then, what will God not do now? That's what Paul is screaming. If God did that then what will he not do now? This is the good stuff, guys. This is the good stuff. Verse 8. But God shows his love for us. And this is where we transition from past tense now into present tense again. For God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sorry, we're still in the past tense. Christ died for us. He did this while we were enemies, yet he in his love still accomplished it. And he took our place. He died instead of us. He bore the wrath of God in our place. Verse 9 is now when it transitions to the present tense. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. If God did that by allowing his son to die, how much more salvation is in question if he came back to life again? If Jesus did so much in his death, what degree of confidence does his life now give us? Jesus is no longer hanging on the cross. It's not a big question mark of whether or not he did a good thing, that it worked. That has been transitioned now to the exclamation point that is the resurrection. If that was ever accomplished, if the death ever accomplished anything, the resurrection, it just drew the highlighter marker around it. That is doubly sure. And Paul is making an amazingly tight logical argument here. If God did all that then, How much can we trust him now? Verse 10 continues, and we switch from the past. Verse 9 was the present, and now verse 10 is going to go into the future. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved? Future tense. How much shall we be saved? You know, salvation, it happened. It's happening, and it will continue to happen. And Paul is throwing our attention to the future, and he's saying, look, if God did everything he did while you were enemies, how much more into the future is he going to do because now we're his friends? There's no wiggle room in this argument. It is absolutely slam dunk. To what extent does justification flow? To the fullest extent, past, present, future. To what degree can we be sure that justification is good enough? To the highest degree, because of the past, the present, and the future. It is set before us. It is given to us. It has been ratified. It is complete. Verse 11 ties it all up. He says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received reconciliation. The climax of our confidence is not in earning it. You remember, again, Saving Private Ryan. Let's go back there one more time. He's the Captain Captain Miller said, this guy better earn it. He better earn it. You fast forward in that film to the end clip, and there's a death scene, and Captain Miller tells Private Ryan, he says, you better earn this. You better earn it. And it makes me think, did Miller save Ryan or did he doom him? Because he thought about that question for the rest of his life. The rest of his life, he goes back, he visits the grave of Captain Miller, and he asks Captain Miller's grave, he says, did I do enough? Was I good enough? He had to ask his wife, tell me I'm a good man. Tell me I'm a good man. I need somebody to validate this because the question mark is killing me. Folks, we don't have a question mark in the gospel. We don't have a question mark. Do we earn it? That's not the right question. Did Jesus earn it? Yes. It's not we who have to earn it. It's Jesus who did it all. And he said, it is finished. It is finished. Our confidence is in Christ, not in our worthiness to live up to what Christ did. Jesus earned it. He earned it. And he gave it to us as a gift of grace. As a gift of grace. Justification does not depend upon you, Christian. Justification does not depend upon you. It depends upon the justifier, who is Jesus Christ. Peace invaded our shores and conquered our war. And he took us prisoner of war, but that became an adoption into his own son, into his own family as sons and daughters. This is the gospel, and it teaches us by contrast how good of the good news it really is. Because of the bad news and that we had created, God plucked us from that. And the good news extends all the way to the past, into the present, and out to the future. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have no hope except for what you did for us through Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would give us the confidence of leaning upon that name, that is good enough, more than good enough. It is more than sufficient. If it was sufficient in the past, it's more than capable of handling our present. And it's totally, totally capable of handling our future too. I pray that you would infuse into us a confidence, perhaps more confident today than we were even yesterday, that the work of Jesus did its job, that justification holds, and it will continue to hold for eternity. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.